Daniel is where we're heading. And just Daniel gives a prophetic overview from Babylon to the second coming of Christ. And it is a book that if we look at Genesis as where all the prophecies begin. And Daniel in the Old Testament is a very unique book. And we'll see some of those qualities as we go through it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts as we just study your word and contemplate your word and your prophecy and all that you've done and all that you're doing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we would look at this book, you know, Daniel, they didn't know what to do with it in the Hebrew Bible. They didn't know if it was a historical book or a prophetic book. They didn't know where to put it. And in fact, you know, we always look at it as belonging with the prophets, but when you think about the book, there's nothing in Daniel that is like, say, Isaiah or Ezekiel or the other prophets. Those prophets have their writings down. In Daniel, all of a sudden, it's a fixed place in history. It's very unique. In the middle of Daniel, after chapter 1, it goes into Aramaic instead of Hebrew. And then it goes out of Aramaic after chapter 7, back into Hebrew. And it just, it's different. It tells us about a man and his experience. Daniel doesn't so much give us his writings. He's not going out preaching a message to Israel as he is working for the various kings from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, a span of 70 years while Israel was in captivity. Here his nation is under a place of God's chastisement for years and years of disobedience. And Daniel writes to them during that time. And yet his writing isn't even addressed to them. It's just almost a biography, but yet in it we have this prophetic view. Jesus is spoken of from the very beginning when God told Eve that her seed would be the Messiah, that there would be a virgin birth. And in every one of the prophets, Jesus is the theme that they keep coming back to. But no place else in the Old Testament is it so clearly spelled out as it is in the book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel goes to the point of giving the day that Jesus would come to Jerusalem. Puts a date on it. Doesn't put a date on the second coming, but the first he does very clearly. He spells things out. He gives a panorama of the history of the nations of the world. All the other prophets deal with Israel. They're very closed in. They have to do with Israel and with what God is doing with the Jews. Daniel suddenly gives this panorama going from Babylon through the Roman kingdom through another Roman kingdom that is yet to come that will be the one that will stand at the very end of time when the Antichrist comes on the scene. There's going to be in Europe a revival of what once was the old kingdom, you know, Humpty Dumpty, right? Did you know that was about the fall of the Roman Empire? They couldn't put it back together again. Well, somebody will. It's going to happen. The empire is going to come again. And when it does, the Antichrist will come to power. See, Daniel spells out an incredible prophetic time. And yet, one of the things that hits me about the book of Daniel is God is writing a book of the future to people who are under chastisement. They're scattered in a foreign country. Like Esther. You know, it's a book written during Israel's... They've been carried away to Babylon. See, for their whole history, they ignored God. He said to keep the Sabbath and to keep Sabbath years. And the Sabbath year was you let your land lay fallow for a year. You didn't do anything to it. And then you would go back and farm it for 6 years, but every seventh year you would take off. In Israel's whole history, they never kept one Sabbath year. God kept track. They owed him 70 years. They were hauled off to Babylon for 70 years. They had fallen into idolatry. So God carries them to Babylon with more idols than, you know. When I was a little kid, if you got caught smoking, they made you keep smoking until you throw up, thinking that would cure you. It didn't work on me, but, you know. But that's kind of what God did to Israel. You like idols so much? Okay, here. Go to Babylon. Have your fill. And you know what they did? Once they came out of Babylon, you'll never read in their history of them falling into idolatry again. You read of them being very zealous about Sabbath after that. Those are things there. But here's this book, Daniel, this panorama. See, we're living in a time in history. It's important for us to know where we are and what's going on. We're here in the United States. What's our role in the world? People get confused and they start confusing the United States with God's people. God's people are Israel. We are a nation that has been very blessed in this day and age. But we're also a nation in great danger. And because people confuse us with Israel, you'll hear people, well, God is judging us. Didn't you see the hurricanes? And it could be. I mean, if God wanted to get us, if he hit us where our oil refineries were and our cars quit working, he would get our idolatry and everything all at once at that point in time, wouldn't he? I mean, that would do it. But this isn't bad enough to be looked upon as God's wrath and judgment. See, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and to this day, there's still nothing there, and there never will be. You know, when God judges something, it's judged and it's over. Is God going to judge America? No, I don't think so. We're not going to be singled out of all the nations in the world for God's wrath. Why would he? I've traveled. Believe me, we're not the worst out here, morally or anything else. Now, can we lose our place of blessing? Yes. Can we lose our position of privilege? Yes. Will a day come when our nation may see much harder times than we're seeing right now? Yes. Am I going to look at the hurricane and go, well, they were about to have a gay day parade, and that's why God judged? I don't think so. I'm kind of glad they had to cancel their parade, but, you know, they'll just have it somewhere else, some other city. Mardi Gras, yeah, it's an evil city. You know, people, oh, there's so much wickedness down. Hey, hit any coast in our country, it's wicked. And you say, well, there's reason. Somebody pointed out the fact that at the Selmar earthquake, the epicenter was right in the middle of the pornographic capital of the world. Well, that's good. I don't care where earthquake hits. It's going to be the capital of something. And the way the world is today, it's going to be something evil. You know, you can just throw a rock out and you're going to hit something bad on this planet now. You know, Isaiah spoke about Israel, and he said, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness in you. You're morally corrupt completely. I look at the world we live in today, including our nation, moral corruption. September 9th, 2001, I was frustrated because Israel was being pressured by the United States concerning how they dealt with terrorism. I came in on a Sunday, and I pretty much said, what's it going to take to wake America up? I said, what if this next week we wake up and discover that we've been hit by three terrorist attacks at the same time? 2 days later, we were hit. I haven't brought this up since then because I'm afraid the FBI is going to look into how I figured that out or something. You know, I mean, I had the number of attacks down, and it was spooky. I had people calling me all week going, I didn't know anything, okay? I was like the rest of you. I was in shock. I was grieving. I was heartbroken. But my thought was, if we were hit like Israel was, we would fortify our borders. We would take steps to protect ourselves. And we're idiots. We haven't done anything. We've attacked Afghanistan and Iraq. They're still after us. Did you know the United States is not in prophecy in the Bible? And you see, the church is going to be raptured. Some have speculated there's so many Christians in America that when the rapture happens, the country just kind of be in disarray and we won't play a role in the end times. I have a hard time buying that. For one thing, the people in power who run things, I don't know what percentage of them are Christian, but I don't think it's real high. And I think they'll be able to run things fine without us. Others have speculated a lot. I read a while back the real fear of nukes in Iran. Missiles are capable now of being brought within range of our coast, and a high-level nuke could be set off. If it was one high-level nuclear strike over the United States, just one explosion, no deaths from it, no immediate results, except every computer chip will be burned out for thousands of miles in every direction. And I want you to picture what it would be like if you were in Louisiana and you had to get out, and for 2,000 miles in every direction there wasn't a gas station open because their pumps didn't work. Well, I've got gas in my car. Good, your car doesn't work. Even if it did work, if they set the nuke off at the right time, how are you going to drive? Because there's going to be disabled cars on every road in the country. You won't be able to get anywhere. Here in Lake Elsinore, within 5 days, we'll be out of food and water. And we'll be dependent upon the milk of human kindness from each other, which means buy guns. I want you to think about it. The next judgment that comes will be global, not local. It won't be the United States. We could get hit hard. But, you know, in the Great Tribulation, there's not going to be anybody to come rescue you. There won't be any National Guard. There won't be any Coast Guard looking. It's going to be terrible. And yet I've heard people, you know, I look at the book of Daniel and the prophetic plan of God that he has. And that plan includes an event called the rapture of the church, in which we, the believers, are taken out of here. Now, there are those who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. That is, we go through the Great Tribulation. Catastrophic global events. Pat Robertson in the 1980s was telling people to buy soybeans. He said, pray for pre, but, you know, prepare for post. Pray that we get out of here, but if we don't, we better be prepared. Buy soybeans. What are you going to do with soybeans? And I went over to Loma Linda. They got this. You can buy 50-pound bags of soybeans over there if you want. I didn't buy 50 pounds, but, you know, he just had my curiosity up. I thought, what do you do? You know, you can roast them and salt them and eat them like peanuts. They taste terrible. They gag you. You know, you have to be really hungry to get them down, but, you know, you can roast them and eat them. And then there is all this stuff that you're supposed to be able to do with soybeans, of which I don't know anything. I don't know if you're supposed to boil them or what. And if you do boil them, what do you end up with? Soy mush. And what do you do with soy mush? I mean, you know, I was looking, this is nuts. You know, in the Great Tribulation, after the church is raptured, there are going to be insects that are mutations that sting people with the sting like a scorpion. I guess you can just throw soybeans at them when they're coming at you. You know, the people down the street that discover you have food and are going to kill you, and you're a Christian, so you can't defend yourself, you can throw soybeans at them. You know, he talked about getting out of the U.S. What would you do today if we went home tonight and discovered that there was an evacuation order for Southern California? How long do you think it would take us all to get out of here? We just saw them trying to leave Houston. It would be weeks. You know what? There's not enough gasoline in Southern California for us to leave. They would have to be trucking it in for months in advance to fill all our cars so that we could get it. You know, the way people think is crazy. We're at war with terrorists, right? I looked, I thought, all right, 9/11, oh, my heart broke. But I'm thinking, we're going to wake up. We're in Afghanistan right now. We can stay there as long as we want. The moment we leave, it's going to revert back to what it was. I don't care. Don't you understand history? See, Daniel gives us this panorama. Our nation has tunnel vision. We're tiptoeing around Muslim sensitivities. Give me a break. And don't get me wrong, Muslims, you know, most of them want to live peacefully, but their Quran teaches you to kill Jews and Christians. It comes right out and says that. That makes Muslims a huge group of people that are easily exploited and turned into terrorists, because their very book proclaims that they should kill the Jew everywhere they find him. We live in a time when I look at Israel and the men that are making decisions, you know, the pressure that was put on Israel. The last time I spoke on this in 2001, Yasser Arafat was around. The guy was given the Nobel Peace Prize. Give me a break. This guy is the father of terrorism. He's the guy who gave Osama all of his ideas. But is he the father of this type of using terror to manipulate the political scenery? No, that goes back 1,000 years. A guy named Hitti brought a group together called the Assassins. The word assassins is from the word hashish, or hash eaters, the Hashins. And Muslims did not believe in drinking. The Quran forbid drinking, but they smoked hash. It was okay. But besides smoking hash, this guy indoctrinated young men who were Muslims. He himself was just wanting political aims. But he would take guys and put them in his garden, which was beautiful and plush and a secret. Nobody even knew he had it. And while they were in the garden, he would get them very loaded before letting them in there, surround them with beautiful women. This guy in the whole surrounding area, all the most beautiful women between the age of 13 and 20 lived in his garden, kept 70 of them there all the time, surrounded these men with 70 beautiful women. After they came down off the hash, he told them, "I hold the keys to heaven. Go kill this guy for me. You're going to get killed doing it, but you need to carry out this assassination for me, and I guarantee you 70 virgins." And these guys would go do it. Suicidal assassinations. The year was 1000. He died in 1062, I think it was. Some of his descendants, one of them, you ever heard the term the old man on the mountain? That was one of Hittai's descendants. It was an assassin who had a fortress in the mountain that when the crusaders came and were fighting against the Muslims, they were scared to death of this guy. Wouldn't do anything to him because they knew they'd get assassinated. And these guys took Muslims, brought them into their group, indoctrinated them, took them through these levels of indoctrination, and eventually sent them out to do their killing. And from that day till now, people have been recruiting and manipulating the political scenery in the world through terror and assassination and suicide from that time till now. And it has predominantly been in the Muslim world. That's why we're so unfamiliar with the history of it. This sultan would get an assassin to take out that sultan. And they would do it. Now, here comes the United States. We put pressure on Israel. Watch what you're doing, Israel. And then we get bombed. And I'm thinking, at last we'll be friends with Israel. What do? We pressure Israel to pull out of Gaza. We tell them, Israel, you behave. We're here now. We'll take care of it. You know, that's like somebody from Beverly Hills moving into East L.A. and reassuring everybody that they're going to take care of things. I mean, give me a break. That's a bad neighborhood. We don't know that neighborhood. They do. You know, we're going to come in and tell them what to do. And you know what? They're kind of glad to let us go out and take it for a while. They're actually relieved because the whole world is aware. They've known for a long time the biggest threat to the world's future is Iran, not Iraq, not Afghanistan, not Saudi Arabia. Iran is where the trouble's coming from. And they've known it a long time. And they've been ready to bomb them and take them out for a long time. And now they're not alone, so they're fine. But I'm sure they're also frustrated. We just made them pull out. We need to give the Palestinians a homeland. You know, there was no Palestine before the British Mandate. After the Ottoman Turkish Empire fell is when the word Palestine came. And the British made it up as a derogatory word representing the Philistines, who were Israel's ancient enemy. Prior to the Ottoman Turkish Empire falling, after World War I, there were no nations. I don't know if you know this, but in the Quran, there are no nations recognized. There's one world under Allah. There are not to be national boundaries. The Quran and the radical, you know what Osama wants? He doesn't want Saudi Arabia. He wants the world conquered. Period. Either convert, die, or be a slave. Those are your choices under Islam. Now, most Muslims don't feel that way and don't want to impose that. They would like to see us converted rather than slaves or dead. But a lot of them would like to see us dead. And we're in a time, a place in history. Palestinians. I don't know if you know this, but there's very few actual people who could take the name Palestinian rightfully. At the time that Israel, that the Jews started moving into the land, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was in ruins with holes in the roof and overgrown with weeds. By the 1930s, a man, Haj Amin al-Husseini, started yelling, "Third most holy site." You see, when Muhammad died, he died in what the Quran says is the holy mosque, which is in Mecca. And he ascended to heaven in the furthest mosque, is what the Quran says. Not a word in there about Jerusalem. The furthest mosque when Muhammad died was in Medina. It was long after his death before the Muslims conquered Jerusalem. And long after that, before a mosque was built there, and when a mosque finally was built there, they called it the furthest most mosque, or the furthest mosque, thinking it would draw some importance having being named after something in the Quran, after the mosque in Medina. It never was important. It never was a holy site. But throughout the world today, Muslims believe third most holy site, right? You know we're going to go to World War III over a lie? The world's going to go into World War III over a complete lie. Haj Amin al-Husseini gold-plated the mosque, brought it into good repair. See, in World War II, he was a sidekick of Adolf Hitler. He wanted to kill all the Jews, gas them, crematorium, burn them. He had it all set up. He was ready to do them in. His nephew, Yasser Arafat, has taken his place, trained by him, same goal. And believe me, the men who have come after Yasser Arafat, their goal is no different. There's no room in their thinking for a Jew to live in that part of the world. They want them out. Jerusalem has to be an Arab city in their mind. Now you see, we're looking at Baghdad, we're looking at Kabul, we're looking at this, and we're looking at that. And in the meantime, Jerusalem is the most troubled spot in the world. And that's what it's all going to come down to, is Jerusalem. And it amazes me that people today don't know even recent history. They don't know Yasser Arafat's uncle was a sidekick of Adolf Hitler. They don't know the history of the Palestinians, that they fought with the Ottoman Turks in World War I against the Allies. They fought with the Nazis against the Allies in World War II. They weren't even called Palestinians. It was just those particular tribes that were in that area. And you know, after the Balfour Decree, the British dividing up and partition and all the things. And did you know that the Palestinians rejected, completely walked away from the land that they're now fighting for, that they claim they want. It was given to them. All they had to do was take it. But instead, they were determined to drive the Jews into the ocean. And in 1948, they lost that war, and they haven't had a home since. Prior to the British dividing up that part of the world, there were Bedouin tribes and various groups and families that lived throughout that area. It was very different than the world that's there today. Now the world's been drawn, the lines are there. But in the end, we're fighting an enemy that we don't understand. And you see, as we approach this book, we're at a delicate time. Are we coming to a place where God's blessing is going to still cover us here in America? I'm not looking for fire to fall on us for our sins. But I'm saying this, we're awfully ungrateful. If you went to Israel just before Daniel was hauled off to Babylon and went out to the general populace and said, do you believe in God? Everybody you ran into more than like, oh yeah, I believe in God. But if you followed them, you would see they lived for something other than their God. They had idols. They had their moral corruption. If you go through America today, you'll see, oh yeah, I believe in God. We're very much in the same place. From the sole of our foot to the crown of our head in America, it is morally corrupt. Like Israel, they forgot about God. They forgot about Sabbath. We have recently said we can no longer use his name in the Pledge of Allegiance. Let's just push God out. We'll just forget about him. After we forget about him, when you no longer have God in the center of your heart, you're going to have an idol. It's just the way it is. Idolatry takes over. Idolaters throughout time have said they believe in the true God, those who know, but they also have their idols. And with the idolatry comes immorality. And look around. Where are we at today? God is getting ready to settle things with planet Earth. And I'm thankful he's not going to single us out and punish us as a nation. But I'm also deeply concerned. We've taken on an enemy. And unless something drastic changes in our attitude, we're not going to win. We didn't win World War II by being worried about German and Japanese sensitivities. In fact, we nuked Japan. We said, die or surrender. Period. But you see, we're not doing that now. Now we're saying, oh, we have to be careful. In Guantanamo, we have to wear gloves when we touch the Quran. Go to a Muslim country and hand them a Bible and see how they handle it. See if they use gloves or urine. Go to a Muslim country and preach the gospel and see how sensitive they are to Christians. They will kill you. You will spend the rest of your life in jail if you survive it. But we're supposed to tiptoe and be sensitive. Can't you see the political correctness has killed us? You know, we can talk all we want to, and we can be tough, and we're in Afghanistan, and we're this, and we're, you know, the next couple of bombs, we're going to wimp out. I don't even want, you know, last time I said, what if you wake up this, I'm not going to say, what if you wake up this weekend, I don't want to wake up. I want our nation to wake up to God, because it's the right thing to do. Because if 9/11 didn't do it, there's no external event that's going to work. We need to preach the gospel. We need to tell them that Jesus is coming back. You see, Daniel lived in a time when these are the first words of the book of Daniel in verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought these articles into the treasure house of his God. That opening line of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar comes, he conquers, he takes. We'll see that Daniel is one that gets taken and ends up living in that time of judgment. Why isn't the United States in Bible prophecy? The rapture? High-level nuke? Total chaos. You know, it's interesting. The article I read about a high-level nuke, they estimated it would take us 7 years to recover. Interesting number, isn't it? We would have to pull all our troops home from all over the world to get our country back in order. We would not have a military presence. We would no longer be the big kid on the block. Russia would be. Makes you wonder about Russia helping Iran out, doesn't it? Is the Cold War really over? What's going on? Will the rapture just so affect it? Will we just be ineffective? Will we be wiped out? If we're not, there's one thing I do know. The Bible says in the end, every nation will go against God.
in the end, whatever nation is able to is going to have a military presence in Israel, and they're all going to be on the wrong side, and that would include us. So something's got to happen in the near future to change things. And we're right at those critical times. And so we'll be praying, we'll be looking at this. God said in Isaiah, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought forth children, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider." An ox is smart enough to know who feeds it, but God's people aren't. Isn't that true? We're not smart enough to remember who feeds us. We're dumber than an ox. But we have a God who loves us and keeps taking care of us anyhow. I thank God for His grace and His mercy. But we're living in times when I think it's time to back up and see the panorama and see that we've gotten involved with something that's been going on for 1,000 years and our country doesn't know what it's doing. We're fighting an enemy that we're going to have to get a lot tougher if we're going to beat them. We're going to have to get so mean to win that we will lose who we are. And it's just no way. There's no win. Because by the time you kill them, you're worse than they are. So what do you do? You see, we're in the paradox. We're in a place where do we go from here? We've started it. A war on terror. We're going to have people giving great speeches on it. But in the end, terror is something you can't win against. It's just a horrible enemy. And I thank God, just the closing days of this age, we're going to see Jesus come back, take us home. And after that, when we come with Him again, He will straighten it out. And there won't be any terror on this planet. There won't be any fear. There won't be any crime. Because we're going to come with Him and enforce an entirely new thing. But between here and there, some tough times coming. So read ahead. The book of Daniel gives a prophetic overview. It gives a key to the prophecies of the rest of the Bible. Let's pray. God, I thank You. And Lord, as You said, You've raised us up as Your children. And yet, the ox has more sense. Your own children don't know and they don't consider. Israel, You had to send to Babylon, and they did wake up. And God, our nation has already been struck, and yet we haven't woke up. Lord, I pray that You would just touch hearts everywhere, cause Christians to start praying earnestly again. God, don't let us be asleep in the light when You come. We ask this in Your name. Amen. God bless you.